Revelation chapter 2 and verse 1. Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, "These things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and how thou hast tried them which say they are apostles, and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne, and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored, and hast not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent." My text verse is verse number 4. "Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love." And let's pray together. Father, there's so many wonderful things for us to learn in this passage. And Lord, there's powerful warnings. Lord, I haven't mastered this truth. Lord, I may be the greatest offender of this truth. But Lord, I do ask, Holy Ghost, please, through your refreshing and through your renewing, please apply this word to our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. When you keep your Bibles open there, when you look at this passage, first thing you have to realize is that it's to Ephesus. And Ephesus, Jesus tells the people here at Ephesus, this is a good church. There are things that Jesus says about this church that I hope the Lord could say about each of us. But this is a hardworking church. So to the church, first of all, he's addressing the angel of the church of Ephesus. What's the word angel mean? It means messenger. Who's the messenger of the church? The pastor. So he says to the angel, you didn't know I was an angel, did you? No, I'm just, oh, brother. But he says to the pastor of the church, tell the pastor or the angel of the church, first of all, he says in verse number 2, he says, "I know thy works. I know thy works." This is a hardworking, soul-winning church. It didn't trust anything and everything that calls itself Christian. Verse 2, it says how you cannot bear those that are evil, and you found out there are actually people that call themselves apostles, and you tested them and you found them liars. That needs to be said in today's American Christianity. Everything that calls itself Christian isn't Christian, and there are no more apostles. The apostles died when John, the last apostle, went to heaven after God used him to pen the book of Revelation. But you found those who call themselves apostles, you found them to be liars. This church didn't have anything to do with conventions or a convention-run church like a Southern Baptist church. If you look there at verse number 6, it says, "But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans." If you study the word Nicolaitan, it means to rule the people. Any force that's outside the church, the only thing that's supposed to be in a church is pastor, deacons, and people. If there's anything over the pastor, like a convention, telling the church that the church is accountable to, then it's an unscriptural church. And you find out in Revelation 2 and 3, God hates Nicolaitans. What's that mean? Any convention-run church. Praise God. We're an independent, Bible-believing Baptist church. Not because we want to be, but because that's the type of church that pleases the Lord. A convention-run church does not please the Lord. God is against that. It's very important to understand that. We're not a Southern Baptist church. We're an independent Baptist church. This is a hard-working group of disciples. He says, "I know thy works." I know Christians, they profess to know Christ, but there's no practice. There is no works. The Lord doesn't say that to everybody that's saved. "I know your works. I know how hard you work at getting people saved." Because everybody doesn't work at it. To this church, Jesus says, "I know how hard you work." Can I just tell you, whatever sacrifice you have to make to serve the Lord, God takes note of all of it. Any hassle that it costs you, God will pay you back. God says, if you're working for me and you work, look, you don't work. There's a lot of work to be done around here. But the most important work that we do is getting people saved, leading people to Christ, getting the gospel out, laboring to help people. And that work, God says to the Christians that work, because all Christians don't work. I'll say it again, there are some Christians, they profess, but there's no practice. And that doesn't mean they're not saved, but they don't work. To this group of Christians, he said, I know your works. Then he says, I know thy patience. You didn't start working, fire it up, and then die off. I know your patience and how you've kept on going. And when it got hard, you didn't quit. I know thy patience. This is Jesus talking to his church at Ephesus, and there's many things in this list that are worth. I want to hear Jesus tell me. I'd like to think he could look at me as his child and say, I know your works. I know your patience. You see, when you trust the Lord as your Savior, when you place your faith in the shed blood of the Lord Jesus and what he did for you on Calvary, Jesus Christ is precious. 1 Peter, your heart becomes tender towards him. And 1 Peter chapter 2 says this, verse 6, wherefore also it is contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion, a chief cornerstone, elect precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. And listen closely, unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. When you get saved, Jesus is supposed to be precious or a prized possession to you. He's not one of many. He's the only. He's precious. And the Bible teaches us that. The title of this morning's message is Your First Love. Your First Love. You love him because he first loved you. And you'll never love him like he loves you. But it sure is fun trying. We love him because we found out he first loved us. There's foundational truths for every part of our lives. If there is to be any success, then these foundational truths must be established and held to. Just like there are foundational truths for handling finances or marketing or friendships, there are also foundational truths for the Christian life. It's true for you personally, and it's true for us as a church. It's true in a marriage. A marriage will break down if you lose the foundation of communication, friendship, and intimacy. When you just go through the motions and the routines and you lose the heart and the passion, you get into trouble. And it is then whatever area of life you're dealing with, if it's your marriage, that's when you start struggling. When you're just going through the motions, no heart. When we trust Jesus as our Savior, we get excited. And then to our faith, us trusting Him, we add to our faith virtue or character. We learn as we go to church that we're supposed to be faithful to church because it's a command of God. We learn to come to church when we feel like it and when we don't because it's what God wants us to do. Hebrews 10:24-25. We start developing Christian character as we learn to be faithful to church. We start learning the importance of the tithe and giving 10% of our income to God and giving offerings because it's foundational in our Christian character. We're supposed to tithe whether we can afford it or not. It's God's money, and we're supposed to give the Lord the first fruits, not the last. I would hate for Uncle Sam to get his tax money from my money before God did. That's why I tithe off the gross. God gets my money before Uncle Sam gets his taxes. It's supposed to be the first fruits. We learn to go soul winning, whether we feel like it or not, because we're commanded by God to do so. We read our Bible because God commands us to read His Word. We learn to pray because it's a privilege to come into God's presence through the blood of Jesus Christ, and it's what a Christian is supposed to do. Nobody here would argue with that. The will of God is five things. The will of God is, first of all, going to church, praying, reading your Bible, tithing, and soul winning. That's God's will. There's enough Bible behind each one of those. Nobody would argue with that. Well, anybody that knows their Bible wouldn't argue with that. But God's will for every person in here is at least five things. I'll say it one more time. It's God's will that you go to church and not miss. That's God's will. Can I just stop here? Isn't it wonderful when you're in church, you can say this morning, I'm right where God wants me. I'm in the middle of God's will this morning. God's will is five things. Going to church. It's God's will that you pray and spend time with Him. It's God's will that you read His Word. It's God's will that you tithe, and it's God's will that you go soul winning. That's God's will. That's the simple God's will in the Bible. The purpose of church is, and the preaching and teaching of God's Word is so you can grow spiritually strong and be able to serve. Ephesians chapter 4 says, He gave some apostles and prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry. So we go to church so we can learn to be strong and serve. That's the end goal, being strong enough to serve. Ephesians 2:10 says, we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. If you aren't doing the foundational things that a good Christian does, then my prayer for you is that you grow so that you can. Everybody in our church isn't a strong Christian, and that's okay. I don't think church is supposed to be a museum where you come and show off what you are. Church is where you come to get fed and get help and get strength. Some Christians have grown to the point where they're strong enough to serve. Some Christians are still growing. There are some Christians, they have so much that has happened in their life, they probably aren't going to grow, but they're still welcome at church. Amen? Everybody should be welcome at church. It's easy to get into a dangerous position where we grow cold toward our love for the Lord instead of building on our excitement and the love for the Lord and the tenderness toward the Lord because of what He's done for us. Don't get me wrong this morning. There's a duty in life. Being spiritual will involve the same duty as going to work. You can only miss work so much till you're fired. Well, go ahead and tell them, I just didn't feel like coming in. Have you ever heard people's excuses for not going to church? I didn't want to. Try that with your boss. You fired. It won't last very long. You can miss one or two. And I'm thankful the Lord doesn't go, that's it, you're never going to church again. I'm glad. However, to be a successful Christian does take an element of duty. In other words, you do it whether you want to or not. Your emotions have nothing to do with it. And you learning to push yourself and discipline yourself, that's part of the Christian life. But if we aren't careful, I don't want to overstress that to the point where everything becomes duty. I've talked with Christians. I've met the Sunday school teacher. Wow, you have a good time in Sunday school? I do. I teach Sunday school, but I hate it. I talked with a pianist one time. I've met two of them in my life. Wow, you do a really good job playing the piano. I'm so glad ours doesn't. Wow, you do a really good job playing the piano. That's really good. I play, but I hate it. No, they said that. You mean you don't let what you play minister to you? You don't gather from what your service, from what you get to do? That's so sad. I do it, but I hate it. And I've met Christians. Oh, I go to church. But I hate it. And I don't think there's anybody here like that this morning, but I do know this. If we aren't careful, we can get into that dangerous position. When you learn the character and discipline of the Christian life, when you learn the mechanics, you can grow robotic and then lose the reason for it all. Your outward appearance is very important to God. Our clothing and what we wear is supposed to be an outward sign of our inward submission to God and His Word. Now, I tell everybody this. They always say, well, I don't have church clothes. And I say, just wear your best for the Lord. Wear your best for the Lord. And you know, then I always go all the way so that I'll say, if you come nude, we'll give you a sheet. Now that's never happened and I don't want it to happen, okay? I say it as a joke, ha ha, okay? But just wear your best for God. Wear your best for the Lord. If you dress up to see the president, then my goodness, dress up to go to church. Amen, amen. Your clothing is important. But when our clothing is right and our talk is right, and all of our externals are taken care of, it's easy to forget that you find God with your heart. You don't find God with your mind. As you come to pass, ye shall seek for me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart. You find God with your heart. You don't find God with your mind. If we aren't careful, we can lose the joy of our walk with the Lord and our tenderness and our intimacy with Jesus, our Savior. When it becomes mechanical with no heart, we start thinking that God's impressed with our activity. This church, I know thy works. This church at Ephesus was a hard-working church, and yet Jesus said, what I have against you, my correction of you, is that you've left your first love. This is a hard-working church. But look, me getting to serve the Lord is an honor.
Me getting to give of myself is an honor. It's an honor to go soul winning. It's an honor to get to teach the Bible. It's not a right. And if we aren't careful, we start thinking, God's impressed with all that I do. And I'm just not really sure the Lord could get along without me. Go outside and look at the sky sometime. Just stand real still, look up at the sky, and watch the earth rotate. It was moving before you got here, and it will move after you die. God does not need me. It's a wonderfully humbling thought. God does not need me. It's a privilege to serve the Lord. We start thinking that God's impressed with our activity. I'm not trying to earn God's favor by showing him how busy I am all the time. You're in Revelation chapter 2. Look at verse number 2. He says, I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. This church knew what it was like to be weary in their service for the Lord. They knew how to check out preachers if they were good or not. They knew how to keep on going in the trials and the afflictions. This was a church with great character and discipline. And yet he says in verse 4, you've left your first love. Notice how important this is to the Lord. Verse number 5 says this, remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent and do the first works, or else. Fix your first love problem, or else. Or else what? Or else I will come unto thee quickly and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. What's the candlestick? So Jesus says, unless you love me first, I will come, unless you fix it. I'll come to the church and I'll take away the candlestick. What is the candlestick? Look at chapter 1, look at verse 20, right there before 2:1. The mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. So the seven stars are the angels or the pastors. And the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. So God says, if you don't fix your love to me problem and put me first, then I'm going to come to you as a church and I'm going to take the candlestick. What is the candlestick? The candlestick is the charter. It's the franchise of the church. In other words, it's what determines whether you're a church in God's eyes or just men's eyes. God says, if you want to be a church in my eyes, if you want my charter, my blessing, my franchise, then you do it my way. And what Jesus says, I'm glad you work. And there is work to be done in the Lord. But God says, what I'm looking for in a church, us as a group now, not all Christendom, I'm talking about us this morning, us as a church, God says, I'm looking for your love for me. And if that isn't first, then God says, I will remove your right to be a church in my eyes. And you'll be a church. You'll be a group. You'll be an assembly, but I won't recognize you. If I just stop right there, there are churches that are not churches in God's eyes. I want to be a church in God's eyes. Do you understand? I don't want to be a church because we call ourselves a church. We gather, we sing, we pray, we take an offering, we hear the Bible, and then we go home. I don't want to be a church in our eyes. I want to be a church in God's eyes. I don't want God to come and take away the candlestick. What do you have to do that? He says, repent and do the first works, or else I will remove the charter of being a church in my eyes. This is very important. The motivation of our church is supposed to be our gratitude for God for saving us. Our motivation is supposed to be our love for the Lord. My drive is supposed to be to try to serve God because he'd actually save someone like me. It's a blessing when you talk to someone who's eat up with Jesus and their love for the Lord is seen in their gratitude and service. I think that's important. I think it's important to work at. Paul asked when he got saved, what wouldst thou have me to do? That was the first words out of his mouth. Jesus told us that the first commandment was, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. So the foundational, first, main commandment is that you love God with all your heart. This is what God is most concerned about. It's not what you do that makes you a Christian. It's what you are. You will only keep on doing what you're doing for the Lord if you're doing it for the Lord. Your motive, look, you're supposed to do right whether your motives are right or not. What I've learned about motives is this. Your motive determines how long you will do what you're doing. For instance, I think it's good if the program encourages you to come out soul winning when you wouldn't normally come. That's good. Well, my motives aren't pure. I'm not coming because I love the Lord. I'm trying to get points for my team. Then you'll go soul winning as long as we have the program. No problem. But I'm hoping that as you go, something will spark in your heart. Amen? Because God can do things in your heart when you go soul winning that I can preach till I'm blue in the face that it won't do. I've learned that as a preacher. There's things soul winning will do in your life that only soul winning will do in your life. Your motive, is your motive important? Do I always have a pure motive? Sometimes I go because I have to. Do I just zippity-doo-dah, yippee-yay-yay-yay every time I go soul winning? No. Do I make myself go sometimes? Yes, because it's right to do. Sometimes, though, God gives me some wonderful emotion. And sometimes God gives me those wonderful blessings where you get to see somebody saved and you come back and God did more for you than God did for them. Sometimes. It's not that way all the time, but it is sometimes that way. Your love for God is what's supposed to fuel your service for Him. Let me just go to attending church. If you come to church for people, you're supposed to be here this morning because you love the Lord. But if you're here for somebody else, then one day you'll quit coming to church because of somebody else. If you're here for the Lord, then you'll be more faithful. You understand? Your motive determines how long you do what you do. And if you can get a better motive, if you can upgrade it, good, glad. Then that means you'll be doing right longer. But your motive doesn't determine everything. For a Sunday school teacher, one day when we have a choir, when you're a soul winner, when you work on the bus route, if you're a greeter, if you're an usher, if you work on the landscaping and the maintenance, all of it, your love for God is what's supposed to fuel your service for Him. I love hearing Brother Hollinger talk about how he plays the piano. He said, "I play for my King. I play because He saved me." Self-taught on the piano, and he started taking lessons later on. I loved hearing one of the men at the church when he would do the run the grill for us on a couples activity. He would just say, "My wife and I, we're just servants. We're just servants. We're just servants of the Lord. Thank you so much for cooking for us. Wow, the steaks were great and the ham. We're just servants. We're just servants. We're just servants of the Lord." When you talk to people that used to be in church or used to serve, they tell you, "Well, I just got burned out." Can I tell you something? If you're doing it for the Lord doesn't burn you out. People burn you out, but the Lord doesn't burn you out. The Lord doesn't treat His children that way. People do, but God doesn't. "Well, I just got burned out." Then admit, "I was doing it for the wrong reason and I got burned." Then I would tell you as a pastor, then you need to start over again and do it for the right reason, and you'll find Jesus will never burn you out. He won't burn you out. If you're serving the Lord without Jesus, you get burned out. You just keep on going and you don't quit. That's the duty aspect of the Christian life. But that's what gets you through the hard times. But you're not supposed to live every day. "How come you're here at church?" "I have to. Another Sunday." You mean it's all duty? There's no gratitude? There's no, let's just love? Can I go back to the people that used to be in church and used to serve the Lord? Do you know how come they don't anymore? If they got, "Well, I just say it. I don't love the Lord anymore." And that sometimes is being too real. But when you get it all down and you move this out of the way and you move this out of the way and you get to the brass tacks, "How come? What happened?" "I quit loving God. I don't love the Lord anymore. That's why I don't serve. That's why I don't go anymore." This morning, I just wanted to give us a plug on your first love. If you're serving the Lord in the power of your character, can I just warn you this morning? You will get bored and burned out eventually. What they did here in this chapter became more important than what they were or their heart's condition. They were filled with God's work, but not with His word. The most enjoyable part of the Christian life is your relationship with the Lord Jesus. God saved you to have a relationship with Him. And if you've been saved, you've been reconciled to Jesus Christ. The word reconcile, I know it's a big Bible word, but it means you used to be an enemy of God and you were reconciled or brought together in friendship. "He's now my friend. I used to be his enemy. He used to be angry with me because of my sin, but I placed my faith in him, and now I'm his friend and he is mine. And he's the only thing you can count on tomorrow that's going to be there that won't change." That's the most enjoyable part of the Christian life. It's amazing that I sinned against God and broke His laws, and yet He died for me and wants to have a relationship with me. Isn't it amazing that just like God sought out Adam and Eve when they sinned, God sought me out and saved me because He wanted to walk with me. That first love is the love you had towards your Savior the first time He forgave your sins. That burden of guilt. I know I've done wrong. I know there's punishment coming. God put that conscience in me. I see it. I don't know what to do with my sins. The blood of Jesus, it washes my sin away. And then I found out after I trusted Him, I'm forgiven. He forgave me. But you don't understand, I wronged Him. But He forgave me. That love that you had when you found out for the first time that you were forgiven. When the Holy Ghost convicted you of your sin and you saw the Lord Jesus bleeding on His cross. When He seemed to say in your heart, I am thy salvation and I have blotted out your iniquities and sins. The love you had for Him where He could never ask anything of you that you wouldn't do. One preacher said, if Jesus told me He would embrace me when I crossed, if hell's lake was in between me and Him, if He promised me His embrace, I'd swim hell to get to Him. That expresses my love for the Lord. What a statement. What a statement. If you lose your love for Jesus, then you lose the reason for all of it. Then all we are is a culture club. That's all we are. If Jesus is not the reason we do what we do, then praise God. We're friendly. We shake hands. Hi, how are you doing? Glad you're here. Wow, this is great. But Jesus is supposed to be the reason for it all. And without Him, we're just a group of nice people. And I'm for being nice, you understand? But there's a higher reason for it all. Our first love. As our love for the Lord wanes and lessens, have you ever noticed? We lose our gratitude for the Lord for saving us and our desire to serve Him leaves. Revelation 2:4, we read it this morning. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee because thou hast left thy first love. When coming to church becomes a burden and it's not a blessing, you've left your first love. When you don't read your Bible because it's not a blessing, you've left your first love. When you don't pray because it's not a blessing anymore, have you ever noticed? Watch real closely. If you don't leave here anything with else this morning, just think. Have you ever noticed the more you love Jesus, the more you talk with Him, your prayer? And have you ever noticed the less you love Him, the less you talk to Him? Your prayer life and your love for Him, they stay equal. How can you love someone you don't spend time with? I'll answer the question for you. You don't. Your love for the Lord and your prayer life, they are equal. And they go up and down. And if your love for the Lord is high, you love spending time with Him and you love talking with Him and you love giving Him your burdens. And when your love is low, there isn't anything. It's one of those things you know you should do, but you don't. You've left your first love. When you go soul winning because it's a burden and not a blessing. When tithing is a burden and not a blessing. Listen, when you got saved, those things weren't burdens and grievous. Before you were saved, all those things were burdensome. Once you get saved, you enjoy God's commandments. You want to know how to please God. You want to know what God expects in His commands. Listen to these verses. Psalm 119:197. Oh, how love I thy law. It is my meditation all the day. Psalm 119:48, my hands also will I lift up unto thy commandments, which I have loved, and I will meditate in thy statutes. I hate vain thoughts, but thy law do I love. Therefore, I love thy commandments above gold, above fine gold. So you love the Bible above gold. You ever thought about this? So if somebody said, this room right here is filled with gold from top to bottom, and you can have it or your Bible, you'd choose your Bible? I hope so. Amen. That's because there ain't no gold in there. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee because thou hast left thy first love. Your love for your Bible and your love for the Lord, you'll notice they are the same. Jesus is the living word. This is the written word. If you have a King James Bible, they're one and the same. It's not sweet like it used to be. You aren't motivated by your love for the Lord. It's the loss of your first love that makes us seek the comfort of our bodies instead of the prosperity of our souls. When you're not growing in your Christian life, you've left your first love. When you live one way at church and you live another way when you leave here, you've left your first love. When you love the Lord, when your love for the Lord doesn't lead you to listen to the right music, you've left your first love. When your love for the Lord doesn't help you do anything more than come to church, you've left your first love. And if you don't do something, you're going to get out of church. If you would give God your heart, then the Lord can work out all the kinks in your thinking. Bob Jones Sr. used to say that. Just give the Lord your heart. Just surrender. Just yield. Love Him again and watch what happens. When people criticize and when they gripe about standards and convictions and soul winning and how alcohol is sinful and it doesn't please the Lord, and they gripe about a biblical dress code for those in leadership, they only gripe when they're at church. They never gripe when they're at McDonald's. They never walk up to somebody at Burger King and go, "You all have the same shirts on. Somebody make you wear that shirt to work?" "Well, yeah, they said I got to wear this shirt or I can't work here. This place is legalistic." It's so stupid, so kooky. Look, if they told you, working at the tire place, we got chicken day. Everybody that stops in, get free tires, gets a chicken. You're going to stand in a chicken suit. And we're going to pay you $20 an hour to stand out there in a chicken suit and cluck and walk around like this. You'd cluck for an hour for $20. You wear what you're told and you do what you're told because of the organization's sake. Any place can do that except church. But when we have dress standards for our Sunday school teachers and dress standards for those in leadership, we're criticized. People who would do that have left their first love. It's all about the externals. It's not a rule problem. It's a love problem. God says, love not the world. It's always been a love problem. Revelation 2:5 says, "Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent." Can I just tell you this morning, the Lord deserves our love. You say, "How come?" You ever thought about this? He knows everything about you and still loves you. Now, He deserves your love. He knew where I would fail Him before He saved me, and He still saved me. And when He called me to preach, He knew my failures. And He's never... The calling of the Lord is without repentance, right? Same thing is true with you. He knew everywhere you'd fail Him, and He's never stopped loving you. And He saved you even though He knew you would. There were times you would fall flat on your face in failure. That's why He deserves your love. Can I just tell you this morning? No one's ever loved you like He's loved you. No one has ever been as faithful to you as the Lord has. The Lord deserves your love. The Lord deserves your time. You know why we're told to pray without ceasing? Because the Lord wants to spend time with us all day long. What a God. What a loving God. It's hard to sin when you're with your mouth when you're talking with the Lord. And if we would pray more, we'd criticize less. But we don't watch our tongues. Did you know if you'd spend time with Him in the morning and read His Word, He'd teach you and encourage you and strengthen you from His Word? The Lord deserves your love this morning. The Lord deserves your time. Look, if I stopped right there on the time thing, how come you don't read your Bible? You mean you're going to tell God face to face, "I just didn't have time"? And I've often wondered, with just Him and me in the room, with just Him and you in the room and nobody else, and He goes, "Let's just get down to the bottom of it, okay? I didn't love you. Now we're truthful. Now we can do business." But we can't deal with the piled on excuses. The Lord deserves, can I tell you this morning? I'm almost done. The Lord deserves our obedience. Jesus said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." John 14:15. John 15:10 says, "If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love." The Lord deserves your obedience because that's one of the ways that we love him back, is we obey. I can express my love to the Lord because of my obedience. And it's not perfect, but I can work on it. Jesus isn't asking these Christians, "Are you happy with your relationship with me?" Because if we aren't careful, we judge it with, "I'm fine. I'm happy with what's going on with me and the Lord." That's not how he's talking to them. He's saying, why don't we turn it around and ask this question? Ask, is God happy with your relationship with him? Not, are you happy? That's different. Because we can get satisfied pretty quick. And then we find ourselves in Revelation 2:4. "I have somewhat to say against you because you've left your first love." And that's me. And that's my condition. To just fix it, Jesus doesn't say, "Start loving me. Love me right now." I think that's amazing. In Revelation 2:5, he doesn't say, "Okay, you don't love me anymore, then start loving me." He doesn't say that. Look at Revelation 2:5. He says, what does he say to fix it? "Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent and do the first works." I believe Jesus is saying, remember when I saved you. God tells Israel the same thing in the Old Testament. Listen to this verse, and I'm getting ready to close it down. Just listen. In Isaiah 51:1, listen, God says, "Hearken to me, ye that follow after righteousness, ye that seek the Lord, look unto the rock whence ye are hewn, and to the hole of the pit whence ye are digged. If I just apply this to me, then this morning you can apply this to you. But God says, I want you to remember when I saved you, when you need a reset button. God says, I want you to remember the hole I dug you out of. When the Savior reached down for me, he had to reach way down for me. He had to reach way down. He had to dig. And he says, I want you to remember the hole I dug you out of. Have you ever asked yourself this question? I'll ask myself this morning. You ask you, where would I be if Jesus hadn't saved me? I have a beautiful wife. I have a wonderful family. He gave it all to me. I've met people that I've graduated with that didn't want anything to do with God. They're on their fourth and fifth marriage. Life's a mess. How come I'm different? Because he saved me. I don't deserve that. Where would you be this morning if he hadn't saved you? And God says, if you've left your first love, he doesn't say, well, start loving me. He says, I want you to look to the hole I dug you out of. And I want you to think, where would you be if he hadn't saved you? That rekindles the love. That is the reset button that I need. I think that all of us need when we find it getting cold. Nevertheless, I have somewhat to say against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. This morning, I'll just ask the question, have you left your first love? Is God pleased with your relationship with him?